we are in Romans chapter 15, as we have been journeying through the book of Romans this entire year. And I realized there's actually only 4 Sundays left in the book of Romans. And you guys aren't sad about it at all. I'm sad. But we're going to finish up 2 weeks in chapter 15 this morning, 2 weeks in 16, and then we're going to move into a really special series in the month of December around Christmas. But here in chapter 15, Paul kind of concludes a portion of his letter that has been talking about the unity of believers. And if you remember, Paul is writing back into the church that he has yet to visit, to really know. He didn't start this church. But he's speaking into a particular context of the unity between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. That there are these Jewish men and women who have come to realize and recognize that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. And they have come into the family of God as they've recognized Jesus Christ. And there are Gentiles, pagan worshipers, that have heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves them and is for them and has an invitation to receive his grace as well to come into his family. And so you have these pagan believers and you have these Jewish believers coming into the family of God with their religious practices and context and opinions and backgrounds and experiences. And you can just imagine there's a bit of tension and conflict. Like any good family, they are going to have some issues. And particularly in chapter 14, Paul was addressing the stronger and weaker brothers and sisters to come together. And what they were arguing about was the ceremonial laws of what is appropriate now that we're in Christ to eat and to drink. And those who were stronger in their faith, recognizing the freedom that God has brought through Jesus Christ, appeared to the weaker brothers as though they were very liberal in their faith. And so they judged them for the things that they were doing. And then those who recognized the freedom and fullness that Jesus Christ brings looked back at the weaker brothers who don't really recognize that and were still living under all of these law principles, and they were judging them for being legalistic. And here Paul speaks into their saying, brothers and sisters, whether you're strong in the faith or weak in the faith, unity is essential for something. And as we've investigated this for a couple weeks, there's a question that chapter 15 is going to answer for us, which is this: why? Why does it matter if we're unified? Why does it matter that we belong to one another, that the strong and the weak in faith are together in unity? Is it just for, like, harmony purposes? Like, it's just more fun to go to a church that gets along. Is that it? Is it for your happiness sake? Like, if you get along with someone, you'll generally be happier? No, it actually has nothing to do with either of those. It is something far more significant. See, chapter 15 is in the flow of what Paul's been talking about as those who are belonging to Jesus Christ are called out of this world, the patterns of this world, and are called to be transformed in the renewing of their mind from chapter 12 into being people of the kingdom that look very different than the people in the world. And we're called no longer to be pressed and molded into the pattern of the world. We're called to be pressed and to be molded into the transformed kingdom that is coming. And he has spoken about several issues about what does it look like for people to be people of the kingdom. And here is, people of the kingdom seek out unity. Even if they are weak in their faith or strong in their faith, unity matters for this one reason. Because the unity of believers is for the glory of God. That the unity of believers is for the glory of God, that God would be made famous. Now, when you hear this word glory, perhaps it's a little obscure in your mind, so let me help bring it down to you. Glory is simply the attention of, making something famous or putting it on a pedestal, that the eyeballs would turn to someone and give it praise or worth or attention. And so it is the unity in God's family from the diversity of backgrounds of every nation and nationality, of men and women from different socioeconomic classes, different experiences that come together, and we strive for unity so that the world would see God and attribute glory, that they would worship him, that they would praise him, that they would recognize how loving and wonderful he is. And this is the testimony of the body of believers. And as I look around the world today, especially in the culture of even our last week, and you can just see the outcome of individuals who have been pressed into the mold of the world. And you see the wickedness that comes from it, and the harm, the death and destruction. And I think this is the right time for the church in all of her glory to display the unity of believers, that the world would know the mercy of God. And so before we begin, we just want to pray. We want to pray for those who are hurting this morning, praying for those who are asking big questions of God, pray for those who are asking God to comfort them. And then we want to pray that God would teach us, and that he would take these lessons from Romans, and that he would transform our minds so that we would be a very distinctly different people, that the world would see something that would bring us together, that would bring the necessary healing that is only found in Jesus Christ. So let's bow our eyes and our hearts and pray. Lord, when we see the animosity in our culture, Lord, help us from being pressed into it. Lord, we pray for those who have experienced loss, who are experiencing fear, who are grieving this morning. Pray for those in our country, in our community that are asking questions of you. I pray that you would be so ever present with them, that you would fulfill your promise to be near the brokenhearted, to uplift those who are crushed in spirit. I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would give them the hope that Romans speaks of. I pray for us as a community here in Erie and the surrounding areas of Frederick and Firestone, of Berthoud and Brighton, Lafayette, Louisville, Thornton, Westminster, Broomfield, that you would shape us to be kingdom women and kingdom men that proclaim a very different message. Help bury in our souls, Lord, the teachings of Romans, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for those who wrong us, that we would link arms with the strong and the weak of faith in the family. And as the world looks in here, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified, that you'd be made famous, that they would see you and want you, that they would see you and worship you, they would see you and follow you. And by men and women being changed into the likeness of your Son, Lord, we pray that our world is healed. And we ask that you would do this work with us today. Open our eyes and our ears to see the words that you have written for your people, that we would be something distinctly other than the patterns of the world. Teach us now, Lord, from Romans 15. Amen. All right, Romans 15. It is on page 1051. This is actually the large print Bible. Man, that's nice. You can like see that from the back of the room. All right, Romans 15. Concluding the conversation of unity between strong and weak brothers and sisters in the family for the glory of God, he says this: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says that the obligation for those in the family to cause unity to happen belongs to the strong. It's the burden for the strong of faith, those who have realized the freedom and fullness that Christ has brought. The obligation is on us to bear with the failings of the weak. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. The reason we're interested in our brothers and sisters that are weaker and that we're obligated to bear with them is for their good, he says. He says now that you wouldn't be interested in your own pleasing, but you'd be in their pleasing. Now, does that mean we become just a bunch of people pleasers? No. Because in verse 3, he's going to say, even Christ did this and not pleased himself. And so who is the object of our pleasing? It is God. It's not ourselves. It is that we would build up our brothers and sisters in the faith, that they would recognize the freedom and fullness that Christ has brought for their good, that they would become strong in faith. And the reason he puts this obligation on the strong is because it takes strength to keep the family together. It takes strength to keep the family together. It is hard to be in relationship with people. It is hard to be in relationship. I got three brothers and a sister, and we don't see eye to eye on everything. And it takes the strong in the family to hold the weakness of the family together. And when he speaks about unity of the family, he's not necessarily speaking about the uniformity. Many religions, most religions, are talking about uniformity. Uniformity is the idea that we would all come together and look identical, that we would look the same, that we'd have the same opinions, the same preferences, the same desires. But that's not in the family of God. God is not trying to build a family that is the same. He's trying to build a family that is unified. And unity speaks about individuals in their uniqueness coming together as a whole body, not fractured and split. And so it is your individuality that comes together in your individual preferences, in your individual desires, in your individual convictions of faith, in your individual relationship with Christ that comes together in the body in which we strive for unity, wholeness. Not that we're exactly the same, but that we are together in Christ. And this belongs to the strong because it takes strength to hold together the weak. And so it is the strong that must do this. But it is the reward of those who are strong in the faith, knowing that they have more liberties than maybe the weak in the faith would like to recognize, that they would actually set those freedoms to the side, as we've seen, so that they wouldn't hinder the weak in faith. They wouldn't cause them to stumble, but they would actually set their freedoms, their privileges, to the side for the sake of unity. And what happens when the body does this? Well, verse 7 points it out so clearly. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That the unity of believers is for the glory of God. When he says, welcome one another, now he's speaking to both the strong and the weak. He says, if you're strong in the faith or you're weak in the faith, welcome one another. I'll tell you, in my own life, I look back and think of those who have struggled with me in the weakness of my faith. Can you think of your last aha moment, discovery about God, whatever it was. Like, I couldn't believe he actually loved me that much. He forgave me that much. There's an inheritance for me. He's preparing a place for me, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And whatever your aha moment was that like transformed your Christian walk, what was it? Got it in your mind? Think about who you were before you recognized that. And you go, man, I wasn't even sure I was a Christian before I knew that. And then all the people that bore with you before you had that aha moment, before you knew the depths and the riches and the freedom and the fullness of Jesus Christ. I look at the women that have done that for me and the men that have done that for me, being patient as God continues to reveal himself to me, that they were the stronger sister or the stronger brother, and that they were patient with me, keeping the unity of faith until I could come and see the fullness and freedom of Jesus Christ and how it still happens for me. How wonderful it is when the strong and the weak welcome one another. And here Paul says that you would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. The welcoming of one another in relationship is not just simply to tolerate one another, to put up with one another. The welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us is what? The embrace of one another. That even though that they are stronger or weaker in the faith, that we actually embrace them and bring them into my family. That's what Christ did. He brought you into his family, embraced you as a son, embraced you as a daughter, called you his own, sat you at his table, clothed you with his clothes. And in that same stream, Paul says, well, that we would welcome one another just like God did that for us. So it's more than tolerating, more than putting up. It's actually welcoming and embracing one another. And how beautiful it is inside the family of God that the weak would have no fear of the strong. That's not true in the world. That those in a privileged position, those who are stronger than them, often bring a threat to the weak. And the weak are a little uneasy. Oh, how will they use their strength? Will they abuse me? Will they hurt me? Will they use me? And for the Christian family, that should not be a question. As we're striving for unity, welcoming one another, the weak should welcome the strong with no fear. And so if you're weaker in the faith this morning, perhaps you've been walking with the Lord for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, you should have no fear of asking questions. You should have no fear of expressing doubts. Because those who know some of the answers, who have walked a little bit longer, would love to come alongside you, looking at your interests for the sake of building up your faith. And so in the family of God, both the weak and the strong welcome one another as Christ welcomed us, embracing each other, calling each other friend. That's what it looks like inside the family of God. And that was Paul's prayer. So in verse 5, he records Paul's prayer for the church in Rome, which I would hope would be our prayer for each other here in the church in Erie. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one voice, we would glorify the Lord. With one voice, being both Jewish and Gentile, all nations, all ethnicities, all backgrounds, all diversity, in one family, with one voice saying, glory to you, God. Now, this is so drastically different than the culture of the world. This is why it's in this flow of don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, be transformed to the renewing of your mind, be kingdom people. Because the kingdom is calling the strong to bear with the weak for the glory of another, glory of God. That's not so in the world. The world is set up almost exactly opposite. That the world systems are set up to separate the strong and the weak from each other for the glory of the strong. Okay? Perfect example, rec league soccer here in Erie, Colorado. Rec league sports, okay? Your kids start off with rec league, and the goal of getting your kids into rec league sports, soccer, baseball, basketball, whatever, is to see their potential and how they will win themselves a scholarship so you don't have to pay for college. And then therefore we go on to play professional sports and pay for my retirement. I think that's the goal of rec league soccer. So what you do is you put your kid in rec league, and as they play rec league, you recognize, well, they're a little better than the other children. This is pretty nice. Now, I can't stay in rec league if I'm going to get some scholarships in retirement. And so what do I need to do? I got to separate myself from these weak children and put my kids into what? Club. Club some dollars. But in club sports, we can recognize potential, the strong. And then when they get to high school, what we can recognize is those who have played club sports, well, what can they play? Well, they can play varsity. And not spend time on JV, because varsity, we're trying to win championships. If we're going to win championships, we can't be playing with the chumps, okay? So we got to separate the strong from the weak. And then you take score, you take these tests in high school, getting ready for college, so they can place you on a spectrum of how talented and gifted you are, so that colleges recruiting individuals can know they're getting the brightest and the smartest, so that they know they're getting the strongest and the best. And then when you graduate, you go to job interviews and you list all your strengths so that your future employer can know they're getting the brightest and the best. See how this works? We have politics set up this way. We have industry set up this way to continue to elevate the strong. Now here's the question. As we continue to elevate the strong and separate them from the weak, who gets the glory? We do. Oh, it's great to be at the top. It's so great to be a champion. It's so great to have proved I'm the strongest and I'm the smartest, because then I get the glory. And where has that led us as a culture? And here God says, oh, the kingdom of heaven is so much different. The people of the kingdom would actually take their strength and use it to serve the weak so that God gets the glory. So that when the world looks into this room and says, how do you stand each other? I mean, you're not the same. You come from different backgrounds and experiences. You're different in your beliefs about who Jesus Christ is and in non-essential issues. You don't even belong to the same political parties. You don't live in the same cities. You don't have the same interests. You don't have the same hobbies. Some of you are younger. Some of you are older. I work with some of these people. I can't even stand them at work. How do you embrace them? Oh, it is the love of God. It is our Lord who has called me into a very different family. And you can belong to this family. And what happens is the world looks into this place and says, wow, who is God? See, what's at stake is the glory of God and the proclamation of that glory, which is the gospel. This is what Jesus prayed for his believers. He prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed on the last evening before he was betrayed, he prayed for all believers that would come to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of the disciples. He prayed for us. So in John chapter 17, here is Jesus praying for us. Look at this, verse 20, chapter 17. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be one, like you, Father, and I are one, so that the world, how does the world believe? How does the world come to believe that God the Father sent Jesus Christ as the only sufficient Savior to save them? They look at the unity of the believers. Whoa! That's something far greater than the happiness or harmony of a group of people, isn't it? That's what's at stake here, is the glory of God proclaimed as the gospel that the world would believe. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. How will the world know that God loves them? He looks at people. They look in here. And they see diversity. They see the strong in faith bearing with the weak of faith, not willing the unity to be sacrificed, and say, wow, look how you love one another. Who is your God? Oh, he is the God of love. He sent his only son that you would believe in him and you too would be saved. You see what's at stake with unity? That the strong would not try to please themselves, but they would look to please their brothers and sisters in the faith that are coming up from behind them for their good to be built up. Do you see this, the importance of it? It is for the glory of God to be made known in all the earth. That's what's at stake. And this is what God has been doing. This is chapter 15. Let's go to verse 8. That Jesus Christ has been bringing both Jews and Gentiles together. This is what Paul's been talking about. That from the beginning, God's desire was to have one family comprised of all the nations singing his praise. That it wasn't just for the Jews. The Jews were an instrument, a conduit of his blessing to the world. And so we look at verse 8, and this begins what Christ accomplished. For I tell you that Christ became a servant. He set aside his strength. He emptied himself, didn't he? Looking at our interests. That Jesus, Christ, became a servant to the circumcised, that is the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, to show that everything he promised, he would fulfill in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And see, the Gentiles, you and I are Gentiles, okay? We're not Jewish people, predominantly in the room. There are a few. But we're Gentiles. You're not the result of like plan B, okay? You were thought of in the mind of God all along, that he would come fulfill all the promises to Abraham and his people, and that the Gentiles would be saved in the family, and that they too would share in the mercy of God. And here Paul goes on to quote several passages from the Old Testament. He says, as it's written, as any good preacher would, he wouldn't just make this up and assume that you're just going to believe the words he said because he said them. He's going to go show you from the scriptures where this truth comes from. And so he reaches back into the Old Testament and he says, as it's written, this is 2 Samuel 22, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, this is verse 10, comes from Deuteronomy, the end of the Song of Moses, chapter 32. Rejoice, O Gentiles, that's Moses speaking with his people. And again, this is Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah, this is from Isaiah 11, the root of Jesse, this is the offspring of David, this is Jesus Christ, that the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will hope. In Christ, all the world, Jew, Gentile, everybody, will place their help. And in one voice will sing his praises, which will glorify his name and make the world know that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he loves them too. That's what's at stake with the unity of brothers, strong in the faith, bearing with the failings of the weak in the faith. Building them up is the glory of God. What Paul does is he quotes from three genres in the Old Testament, the writings, the law, and the prophets, to show you this, that the entire Old Testament, every piece of it, is pointing to Jesus Christ. Pointing to Jesus Christ for the hope of saving all the world, that even the Gentiles of all nations would put their hope in Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. It is pointing to Christ. How amazing is that? Now, here's the question. We get the why. Okay, so why should we strive for unity? Well, it's for the glory of God, for the gospel proclamation that the world might know that God sent his son and that he loves them. Wow, that seems like a big deal. But how? Because y'all are hard to deal with sometimes. And I'm hard to deal with sometimes. And in relationship, it takes strength to hold the unity. So where is the strength going to come from? Well, Paul points out three areas in which the believer is strengthened to hold the unity. So the first is found in chapter 15, verse 3, which is the example of Christ. Verse 4 is the encouragement of the scriptures. And verse 13 is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. These are the three things that God gives each of us so that we would be able to hold the unity for the sake of the glory of God in the world. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's from Psalm 69, speaking of David. And here, as Douglas Moo points out, theologian and commentary writer, that Paul takes the words of David and puts them on the lips of Christ. That he bore our reproaches. That he took our iniquities. That he became a servant for us. And in like way that we would actually do the same for our brothers and sisters. That it is Christ himself that set the example of the strong bearing with the weak. God's the perfect example of this. God is omnipowerful, meaning he can do all things, right? Now, in the beginning, there was a relationship with God and humanity, Adam and Eve. There was the weaker partner in that relationship. Do you know who the weaker partner was? Yeah, it was us. I hope you knew that. So God being the stronger of the two in the relationship, when the weaker betrayed him and walked away, when Adam and Eve did what all of us have done, what was God's response? Well, I gotta distance myself from the weaker party because I don't want to get none of that on me. I'm interested in my glory and my fame, and I don't want anything to do with them. Is that what he did? No. If you think that, then you don't know the Lord. The Lord revealed his plans and purposes to pursue, to come after, to redeem and restore that relationship. But he, as the stronger member of the party, had to be the one to do it. And so Christ being the example, God being the example of how he treated us in our weakness, is the example we look to say, okay, we who are strong in our faith, we're going after those who are weak in the faith so that we would still be in relationship and strive for their well-being, so that they would be built up in the faith. So one is the example of Christ. That's where we get in our encouragement. Put your eyes on the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the example of Christ. Verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we've already seen the hope of Jesus Christ, that the Gentiles, verse 12, would hope in Jesus Christ. Now we see that our hope and our encouragement is going to come from the scriptures. Now here's the thing. When Paul writes this and he's talking about the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. That's the part y'all don't read, okay? I'm just kidding. Some of you guys read it. But that's not the Gospels. That's not necessarily the life of Christ. That's not the epistles. I mean, that's Leviticus. That's Deuteronomy. That's what you're reading and you're saying, okay, this is written down for my instruction to help show me the way forward, to help give me wisdom and make decisions in my life. This was written down so that as I dive into it, what actually comes my way is encouragement and hope. Hope is birthed out of spending time in God's word. See, the reason you get in God's word is not just simply to accomplish a Bible study. It is to be encouraged and filled with hope. As much of a divine book as this is, it is also a human book showing God's relationship with humanity. And as you open up the stories of the Old Testament, you find yourself. You find yourself as a widow, as a single mom. You find yourself grieving the loss of loved ones. You see yourself as a sinner. You see yourself as a harsh father, asking, God, would you still love me? Is this the end of the story? Would you still be faithful? And every time in the story that we read, we see what? The mercy and faithfulness and kindness of God. And all of a sudden, what happens is we're building a sure foundation of hope to build the future of hope on. That if God was faithful and true and merciful here, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, oh, then I will pray to the God of Moses and the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, the same God that spoke with them is speaking with me. Oh, man, it builds into my encouragement and hope. I say, okay, if they strive for unity, or when they didn't, what happened? This is an encouragement to me to continue to bear with those who are weak, and for the weak to bear with the strong. So we have the example of Christ, the encouragement of the scriptures. The last one is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. That's why God gives us his Spirit. So in verse 13, it says, may the God of hope, who's the God that we see in the Old Testament? Who's the God we see in the New Testament? The same God, and he's called the God of what? Hope. You need some hope this morning? You turn into the Lord. He's the God of it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What's he want to give you? Joy and peace? He's the God of hope. He wants to give joy and peace into your life in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Not just hope enough for today, but that you would overflow in hope, that you would abound in hope. And so what is it that God gives his people? So that we would strive for unity for the sake of his glory. He gives us the example of Christ for our hope. He gives us the encouragement of the scriptures for our hope. He gives us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for our hope. What does he give us? He gives us himself. He gives us the Son of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Man, our God is generous, isn't he? And so this is what we're striving for, is to encourage one another, build one another up, that we would be one, that we would bear with the failings of the weak, building them up for their own good, for the glory of God, that the world would turn in here and say, oh, that's everything I'm looking for. That's everything I'm longing for. You folks are living out. How do I get in? You say, oh, it's all really simple. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your strength. It's actually based on your humility and surrender. That you would recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. That you would believe in your heart that he is the Son of God. That you would confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, and that you'd be saved. That you'd be saved, that you'd be brought into the family, and then we would be in relationship, welcoming you as Christ has welcomed us, embracing one another for the glory of God. You see, this is what Paul's mission was, even to go to Rome in the first place. This is why Paul wrote the letter. Remember all the way back in Romans chapter 1, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he writes this letter to those who are in Rome to build them up. This is what Paul was doing from the very beginning. So here's Romans 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I want to strengthen your faith. How's he going to do that? What spiritual gift? Was actually his words and his presence. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Then I'm going to come there, and you're strong in the faith, weak in the faith, you're going to welcome me, I'm going to welcome you, and we will encourage each other and build one another up to the glory of God, that the world would know that he sent his son and that he loves them. How sweet is that? Let's pray that would resonate deep into our souls, and that's how we would love one another. Lord, so humbling. As the weaker person in the relationship, how much you have loved me. How much you've loved us. That you not try to separate yourself from the weak, but that you came and pursued us. And Lord, I just pray that our faith would be built up, that we as weak followers would dive into the scriptures for encouragement, we would see Christ as our example, that the Holy Spirit would teach us and open our eyes and our ears, that we would grow up in the faith. Lord, I pray that you would build up strong men and women in this room that are confident in their faith, that are confident in the hope that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would put you on display in the world, that they would see how you have loved us from the love they see in this room. Lord, I pray for all the relationships in this room with one another. I pray for relationships in marriages, for spouses that are weaker in the faith, that don't share the same convictions. Lord, I pray for wives and husbands to love their spouse this way. I pray for brothers to love sisters this way and sisters to love brothers. I pray for children to love parents and for parents to love children. I pray that in all of it, our strength would come from you, that our hope would rise to you, and that your name would be put on display, and that the world would go, wow, wow. Lord, I pray that you would hear the voice of your people, the voice, one voice that we would sing your praises, that you, Christ, are everything and all that we need. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and came after us and saved us. The sweet name of Jesus. Amen.